Okay, so I'm just gonna do an overview and then do the most not important but verses that caught my attention, things I would like to cover. But we saw the sending of the 12, Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's always pretty famous. People like to cover it. It's very, very interesting. And then he tells them that he must suffer. That I will cover. Because it's very important. He must suffer. Why is that important? And then he talks about taking up your cross that we covered also earlier, which I loved. I'm glad we did. It was a great session at 10 a.m. I will cover it a little bit again, but I think, man, taking up your cross, that was a good study from Jason this morning. We saw the Samaritans rejected him and the cost of discipleship. But let me start with verse 22 in chapter 9, if we can start there. So let's read chapter 9, verse 22. Let's start in 21, where he's saying that he must suffer. And it says, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. And we covered this, Jason covered this, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, why must he suffer? To me, that's an interesting question. When I was coming up as a new Christian or as an unbeliever trying to figure things out, I remember questioning suffering or why, and everybody questions this, why is there suffering in this world? Why? Everybody has this question at one point or another. And I, looking at some teachings, atheist debates, everything kind of revolves around suffering and the well-being of people. No matter what religion they are, if they're atheist, this discussion is there about suffering. And what I realized is that God, or in the Christian, I'm going to say religion, just for, conversation purposes, not a religion, but in Christianity, God came down, lived with us, among us, and what did he do? He suffered. He's the only one in any religion that can claim that, suffering, he suffered. And so in this life, we all suffer. It's part of this life. And he also took part in that. He suffered the most, actually, greatly. And no other religions, other worldviews can claim that. And what comes next, let's read 23. So it's let me prepare it. So, or let me read it. Verse 23, it says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, sorry, excuse me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him and the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so when he, because he suffered, he can claim, he can direct us and say, pick up your cross, deny yourself, because he is a great example of doing it. He's the only example. Nobody else does it because there's no other gods, really. But any other writing religion, they can say, yeah, live a good life, do good. But man, the example he put in for us, on the cross, suffering, now he can say, you do this because he did it. And so, man, that to me, I say, wow, he suffered. We suffer, we go through things, and he's the only one that I can relate to. But anyway, that's what I wanted to cover on suffering. And so it's beautiful. No other religion can claim anything even close to it. Everybody promises life will be good if you do good. The golden rule everybody claims, but there's no support, there's no backup to it, to that claim. How can they say do this if they don't show the example, if they never did it or their God never did it? So that's something I saw coming to Christianity. It's unique. So that's what I wanted to cover. on chapter 9. And so, and this actually here, this will set us up for chapter 10, the what's it called, the Good Samaritan, of why, you know, why he explained the parable of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal sons, which we'll be looking into. It sets up for anything, not just these two, but I'm gonna tie them together. So let's go to chapter 10. And again, I'm choosing to cover a few things because there's so much. Hopefully you guys are reading along. But chapter 10, we see where he sends out 70. He sends out the 70 who are, and let's just read that. So verse 1 through 3, chapter 10, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I sent you out as lambs among wolves. And let me pause there to share that when I was reading this, man, I was reminded of Grace Chapel, where it says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and so we ought to pray for labor. But, you know, of the previous generation of Grace Chapel, before everybody was here, I think Robert was part of that, Aurora, Ray and Joe. There's a few others. Wow. Is that it? No, the previous. I'm glad I was able to be part of that. You know, I was just a member. I was just attending. I used to sit some way in the corner. But I remember it was few of us. And if you remember, or if you met Mr. Hunt, he, Mr. Cooper, the Kawas, they would always pray that he would send people. And even I used to pray. I, being so a baby in Christ, you know, so new to this, I remember thinking, man, this church, I'm just gonna say it, this church is old. You know, it was a lot of old people. There was no kids, no young people. It was, you know, they were soon to be, they were gonna pass away. We knew, you knew it was coming. They knew, you know. And so we used to pray that, you know, he would send. I was trying to be politically correct, but oh well. But we all knew it was coming. And so Mr. Hunt would always pray. I remember his prayers that he would send people. And, you know, luckily, man, I thank God that I was able to see the change in Grace Chapel. Many of you, Miss Aurora, you will know Robert, the people he's brought in over the years. You know, Joe and his family, they were brought in. You know, actually, everybody here is new, and to name everybody, but, you know, people from other cities, Aaron, you know, he just came in, Mr. Huey, Jerry, everybody is here, even visitors, Daryl, thank you for being here. And I was able to see the change, the Jasons from the West Side, faraway land, that brought him here. And, you know, I can see God answering the prayers, Mr. Hunt's prayers of bringing in the laborers. The harvest has always been plentiful. And oh man, it makes me cry every time. You know, when God sends somebody, he always sends the best. And so I'm glad to see you guys here. It's beautiful here at Grace Chapel. I'm glad, I'm so thankful to God. And so reading this here, these verses, I immediately thought of Grace Chapel and the transition, or the transformation, and I'm not saying it was bad back then. I'm not saying that. It's been like a revival, I would say. And man, he brought new life to Grace Chapel. So thank God for that. I wanted to share that. So, okay, anyway, let's keep on reading. Oh, I did want to do a little warning. on verse 3, where it says, "Go your way," and this is to the ones who came here. Not it does it doesn't apply to me. I was here already. It says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." You know, so it won't be easy. The harvest is plentiful, but you know, it's a tough world out there. We know that for sure, but we have to keep working. And so, just a little warning. It's not all fun and games, you know, here. Yeah, it's a great congregation, but we still have to do the Great Commission out there. So anyway, we all knew that. Okay, let's keep on reading. Okay, so continue. Let's read. Okay, here we also see the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I wanted to touch on. And so when he was saying that he must suffer, deny yourself, pick up your cross, I think we can see it applied, or how it works with this parable of the Good Samaritan. And let's read it and then we'll go over it. So verse 25 is where it's at. And I'm sorry, I'll give Jorge a little time to get there. I know he's translating. So chapter 10, verse 25. He was asked, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" And I love that. "What is your reading of it? Did you read it? Are you doing it yourself?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Yes, do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, who is my neighbor? And I hope you guys get this joke on the slide. State Farm, like a good neighbor? No? Terrible joke. But he's asking, "Who is my neighbor?" And so, you know, because he was trying to justify himself. Then Jesus answered and said, and this is where the parable starts, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So let's go back, but let's review. And let's add a little context to it. The Samaritans, you know, they were hated by the Jews because the Jews claimed they were unclean. And you know, they did worship differently. They kind of started their own path of worshiping, and they claimed they were keeping the true law, the religion. But and so anyway, they were despised. They were unclean to the Jews. They hated them. That's who the Samaritans were. So we have to know that. And then I also want to add, the road from, where was it, from Jerusalem to Jericho, that road, the Romans, they have it in their archives, you know, in history. That was a very dangerous road, very dangerous road. It was full of what's the word in English? I'm thinking Spanish. Jason, I'm thinking Malilla. Oh man, you know, just gangsters and you know, thugs, whatever. I think, yeah. And so it was a dangerous road, Nobody wanted to go through there. And so, and the Jews or the people who are hearing this parable know this. And so when Jesus tells them this is a road they were on, and so when they saw that body, wounded body on the floor, the Levite came, the priest came, they saw him, they would have known that it wasn't because they didn't care about that. It's just that they knew that they could have been in danger if they helped that person. That's why. And they knew that. It's not saying that the Levite and the priest did not care. It's saying we rather not risk our life to help them. So a little context there. And so a little example is I'd like to think of Juarez, cartel infested road or street neighborhood. If you're there, you see a body, injured body, and you know where you are, you're not just gonna say, I'm gonna help you, because as we know, I don't know if you're aware, they kill everybody inside, everybody who helps the others, they kill them. And so it's very similar. If you try and help them, you're putting your life in danger. That's kind of how it is. And so anyway, a little more context. But now, so let's now imagine this scenario. Let's say this took place in the old West, or even here, when there was, Indians and cowboys, Indians, another politically incorrect term, Native Americans, there we go. It was Native Americans, cowboys, or in the, and the missions, the three missions that we have here, the historical missions from the like 1600s and that. Let's say it took place on some road, oh, Camino Real. I don't know if you know that road. So let's say this takes place here. And there is a cowboy, that's injured, half naked there on the ground. And a priest, it's a dangerous road. A priest comes by, or two, or another cowboy, they see him, but they don't want to help him because it's a dangerous road. But then let's say a Native American were to walk by, and this cowboy, let's say he has, even arrows on his back, and still he wants to go help him. He doesn't know what's going on, and he has compassion. So you can start to see, like, okay, he has arrows. They might think I did it or something, but still he goes out and help him. And then, so not only that, it says here, I think he put him on his horse, right? Tended to his wounds and took him to the inn. So let's say he took him to a saloon, in the Old West, and he puts him there on the bar, to help him. And a saloon is full of little gangsters, cowboys, and stuff. It's not a good place to be in. It's not a happy place. And so he puts him there, and he tells him, here, take his money, I will help him. And what's interesting is that, like in the movies, let's say like in an Old West movie, you would like to see the ending, what happens after that. But here, Jesus does not tell us what happens after that, because, what could go wrong? He's helping them. Let's say as soon as leave, everybody's looking at him. As soon as he comes into town, everybody's thinking he did this. And so, but that doesn't matter, because at the end, he says, go and do likewise. So he's saying, whatever you're doing here, you're gonna put yourself in danger, but you go and do likewise. Because what did he say earlier? He suffered, deny yourself, pick up your cross. That's what it means, And so here in this parable, he's showing us what to do. We put ourselves in danger. But again, why? How can he say that? Because he already gave his life for us. He can claim, he can say that to us. And so that was my little scenario. Hopefully it made sense. Hopefully a little more context helped. But I love this parable. So that was that one. Go and do likewise, I like. Let's go to verse 11. And so here we see, I might go a little faster because I do want to get to the prodigal son. But here we see, the model prayer. And let's start reading from verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know, day by day, we talked about this earlier. We go day by day. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so, you know, here, this is a model prayer. This, you know, we can make the mistake of just repeating this. And you know what I'm talking about. Just repeating this means nothing. What he's saying is, you know, pray like this. Who are we praying to? Our Father in heaven. You know, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's what we need to be praying, that your will be done, his will, not our will. And so, but truly pray that, because remember, this is a model prayer, not a repetition prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. And we learned that this morning. Day by day, we go, we struggle, we deny ourselves day by day and forgive our sins. And so I just like to point out that this is a model prayer and not a repetitive prayer. But what I do like, because man, he showed us what to say, what to pray for, and who to pray for, and it will be his will that we're praying for. So anyway, I will go a little quicker. I know you have a lot of chapters. And excuse me. So, okay, let's go here. I also like this one, and we'll cover it shortly. This verse in verse 9, chapter 11, to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. In verse 9, it says, So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks, I think we covered this morning. Let me read it, verse 11. If a son asks for a bread from any other father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, yikes, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you know what it says is give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Because again, it's not saying ask anything you want, I will give it to you. Remember, your will be done. And so yeah, we can pray as long as it is his will that we are praying for. I mean, if we ask him, he will give it to us. It is said here. But I like what it says, you know, verse 13 and 12. Or if he asks you, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And man, that is so true. I think of myself, I'm not saying I'm evil, but then again, my nature is, right? You know, comes Christmas time, I don't like the gifts, and but you know, culture. But anyway, we give gifts to our children or their birthday, you know, a nice gift, and so we know how to give good gifts because we love our children. And so, how much more will our Father give us His gifts according to His will? I just thought of that. And so, anyway, let's keep praying that His will be done. That's the point. So let's go again. Let's do chapter 12 because I do want to get chapter 15. We'll get it. Yeah, we see those. I will go. We see he's teaching on the fear of God, the hypocrisy that existed there, still does. There's a lot of hypocrisy, false teachers that we see. We see the parable of the rich fool. We see when he tells them not to worry, the faithful servant. So we see a lot of things here, but I'm going to skip through it because I do want to see chapter 15. So So, chapter 13. Again, all these, I hope you guys are reading. Keep reading for Wednesday. We'll cover some of these parables. And again, the book of Luke is where we see most of these parables written down. We didn't see them in the other gospels for some reason, and we can touch on that on Wednesday, but we see a lot of good parables. I like the parables. And in Matthew, I was talking to Jason, he explains the reasoning for him speaking in parables. And I would like to cover that Wednesday. Hopefully, you can join us. But it's interesting because he's saying how people grow dull, their hearts grow dull. And so he can explain that to them, but they will not listen. And so, speaking in parables, and I'm not sure how correct this is, he can, sort of filter out or see who's actually following him. It's a different way of speaking to us. And so those who get it, the parables are very, very captivating, very moving, but to and for those that have dull hearts will not listen. But anyway, we'll touch that on Wednesday. We see the parable of the Great Supper. I will not go over it, but it's also one of my favorites. And thankfully, we covered this morning. So, man, the Great Supper. Let's just read it because I do like it. Chapter 14. So, and this is after the parable of taking the lowly place, which I also like. I want to touch quickly on it. I know I say that. But I think of, humbling oneself, or when it says taking the lowly place, so that if you take a low place, somebody says, no, actually come sit here with us, you are exalted. And it's not talking about, it is also about, where you sit. You're a guest somewhere, but he's talking about we are his guests. We take the lowly place, but then he calls us. I believe this, and we are exalted because we say, no, I'm a sinner. I belong here, but I do believe in Christ. But then he says, sit with me. And so we are exalted. But then again, also this applies, to normal situations, worldly situations. We have this family member. My wife has a family member. He likes to take the best seat. I was reminded of this when I was reading, because he truly does, we're invited and he takes like the best seat, or let's say it's at a table, he takes the one that's at the end facing everybody. And so one time, and we know it already, we don't tell him anything, but then one time, elderly person came, he took that seat, and then they had to tell him, like, no, this seat is not for you, it's for this person. And he was embarrassed. And this makes sense. So it also applies this way, just literally. And it has many applications spiritually and literally. So anyway, I like that one. But the parable of the Great Supper, which comes next, says, verse 15. Let's go to 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with the accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I bought a piece of ground and I must, he bought a piece of land and just now he's gonna go see it. You can see how ridiculous that is. If you buy a piece of land, you would have seen it because you bought a piece of land. You know what you bought. And so here, this is, like it says, just an excuse to not go. And so, and the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. Again, ridiculous, because to buy those yokes for the oxen, you test them. Because you know what you want to buy, and that's what they did. And so they know, and so he's giving them these ridiculous excuses that they would see that it's just an excuse to not go to the supper. And then it says, so that servant came and reported those things. No, it says, still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Why are you there in the first place? You have married a wife. What, like, did you forget her? Where is your wife? Oh, I'm married. Hold on, I cannot be here. Another bad excuse. And so he's showing the bad excuses that people make. And so he says, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. He brought everybody in, right? And still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. He invites us all, you know, and we. I'm glad we accepted the invitation. We here. I think we were the poor in spirit. I'm glad I was invited and I accepted. It took me a while, but I think I used to make excuses before coming to the Great Supper. Yeah, they were just excuses. I'm not going to say what I used to do, but excuses, excuses. But then you realize you're invited. It's a great feast. You know who's inviting you, and that's why you come. But anyway, I just like to point out that we like to make excuses. People make excuses. And what it shows also is that everybody's invited. So it's a decision not to come. Like we said, following Christ is a decision. And if you're not there, it's not because you're not invited, it's because you decided not to go. So anyway, let's continue on. I can't believe how quickly time flies. Let's go to chapter 15. And so here we see very good parables again. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, or the lost son. And let's continue. Let's read in verse 1 where it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, see, they were complaining, why do you eat with sinners? And this is where he's going to explain to them why with this great parable. I know it's famous, but I like to read it. We see it all the time. I hope you read it all the time. So let's read it. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them. Oh, I'm reading the lost sheep, right? Let's go to the prodigal son, sorry. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. So he went far, he left. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he said to him, into his fields, and he joined himself to a citizen. Okay, so he went to somebody, and that person put him to work, or he had him in the fields, into his fields to feed swine. And again, you know, these are Jews. To feed swine is the lowest of the lowest. They, you know, pigs, they cannot, they are unclean, they cannot touch them. So that was the low of the lowest. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Man, he was desperate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he was thinking, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? You know, and I'm here perishing with hunger. You know, my father's servants, they're living the good life. They're servants, but they have everything, and I'm here with hunger. So then he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, this is him thinking, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. And this is where it gets all mushy. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, so let me just paint that picture again. You know, he wasted everything away. He went to a faraway land. He was desperate. You know, he wasted everything. And then he says, man, I'm going to go to my father saying, because his servants have everything, I have nothing. So he decides, he makes his decision to say, I will go back to my father. And fathers, let me explain another thing for context. You know, in the Middle East and also the Jewish, when a son does something to disrespect their fathers, they don't take it lightly. They even outcast them. They are no longer their sons, many of them. They are that passionate or strong feeling about all this. And so I remember the story, and this is from an apologist I used to listen to, Ravi. I'll just say it was Ravi. And he was talking to a Muslim sheikh, I believe he's called, like a leader, high leader in the Muslim community, sheikh. And they were reading the story, and then he got mad when they were reading the story. He said, there's no way a father will do this. You know, how can a father, if the son rejects, that's it. You know, and he was genuinely mad just reading this. You know, not his son didn't do that. He just read something and he was mad. But the point is that this is our Heavenly Father who is doing this. He's not saying, it's also an example for us, but it's showing what God is doing. He is waiting for us. We can be wasting our life. I know I did it when I was young. I was partying. I think I was wasting my life away. And so when I came back, when I read this, oh man, to know that he's waiting for you. Wow. And the sheikh also got emotional because he realized, yeah, it is our Father. It is God who is waiting for us no matter what we did. He is there waiting for us. So then let's keep reading. It says, verse 25, I think, the brother. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You know, he heard music. Hey, what does this mean? What's going on? Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So this is a brother who saw it. It's like, hey, my brother left. He didn't want anything. Now he's back. It's not fair, you know. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. Man. See, that's why I love this parable. The brother was complaining for what he saw. And I think, I hope not, but you know, many times we can do that. How many times do we see people wasting their life away, maybe on the streets, and then we say, maybe he doesn't deserve, you know, to be a son of God, a daughter of God. I think we might think that sometimes. I hope not. I hope not, but I think we are guilty. I know maybe I have been. I do have a friend, a little story here. from my previous job, he told me that he had a coworker. Again, he was a drunkard, a low-life drug addict, and that coworker gave his life to Christ. And my friend, he couldn't believe it. He said he was mad. You know, he would speak about this man. He said, "No, I don't believe it. I know how he lived. I don't believe that. How can you go from that life and then now to going to church and reading the Bible and being pure in a sense?" He couldn't believe it, and he was not a Christian. So in a way, I guess I understand his thinking, which is wrong, because we should be rejoicing. Thankfully, we know what it is, but because we were in that place, so we should be rejoicing for the ones who come to Christ. And so I just remember my life coming to that point, oh, and him waiting for me. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Let's not fall into that. And I know I'm over time, so I'm sorry. Let's end there. It was up to chapter 16, but ending with the prodigal son story, we can do that. Sorry, Joel. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us hear your word, listen to your word. I pray that we truly took in your word today, that we may know you, God, truly, that we may follow you, that we may pray that your will be done. Because we learned that you're a great example. You suffered, and you asked us to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves. And I pray that you are with us, that you can help us do that. Give us the strength to grow, to go out there into this world and do that, God. Do your will. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people here. I pray that we all listen, that we took the truth into our hearts. Thank you. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.